it's really important as a minister of the gospel to show where Christ is in the midst of these current events. And in particular, the things that we've been watching on TV for these last few days concerning the trial of Derek Chauvin, concerning George Floyd. I would be remiss not to mention to you, or at least present to you, a godly position in relation to what's happening. In fact, I'm going to call this message From Demonstration to Rejoicing, because we saw the emotional swing taking place among majority of people, great number of people, these last few days. First of all, we begin to look at the injustices, and I would say systemic injustices, and racism that exists for a number of years. And as a result of it, the anger, hostilities within the hearts of so many as a result of ill treatment. And I would say that the anger in many instances has been justified. But then we begin to see it move from anger to uncertainty. And then from uncertainty, we saw the whole mood move into rejoicing. And in this, I call this a momentous occasion, because we saw history being made on yesterday during the trial when Derek Chauvin was guilty on all charges. But in this, my objective is to show you where Christ is in the midst of all that's happening, all that's going on. We can look at what's happening on the news. We can read it in the newspaper. We can watch it on television. But the thing that we need to be aware of as believers is, where is the Lord in all of this? And what is he saying to us? Because there's a message contained in what is going on, even the events of our day. First of all, let's look at demonstrations. Let's look at demonstrations, because we realize during this time of pandemic, during this COVID-19, we've seen a lot of demonstrations, a lot of protests. We begin to see not only protests, but we begin to see where some of the protests turned into becoming riots. But I want to go back and let's look at or examine even what a demonstration is all about. It's an act of bringing to the awareness of the public a truth that exists. You heard what I'm saying? It's bringing an awareness to the public that a truth exists, that there is a truth that's been ignored, that's a truth that's being violated. But then the demonstration is to bring that truth to the surface, or to bring people to a place of awareness in relation to that truth. It is expressions of displeasure and protest against error. This is what demonstrations ought to be about. It is really expressions of displeasure. And understand, it's all right to voice that. In fact, as many of the law enforcement have said, and many others have said, how peaceful demonstrations are being encouraged. He said, but as we look at these, there are things that we need to protest against. There are things we need to protest against. We don't need to just be pacifist in relation to all that is going on. But then there are also things that need to be demonstrated. Now, listen to my words. I'm speaking of protesting against, but then I'm using the word demonstration as things that we begin to project ourselves, things we put, we begin to live out. And that is a demonstration on the part of the righteous. And I believe that even when we demonstrate against a particular thing, there's also the need to demonstrate the very thing that God would have us as the people of God to demonstrate. Now, in this, let's look at the displeasure. I want to talk about that first and foremost. Displeasure within the hearts of individuals, those things that have occurred historically. And in that, it has brought many and brought us to a place of what we call, it's called righteous indignation. And understand, even God became angry, and he gets angry. We talk about anger, injustices. And as a result of these, I would say these injustices, we as a people have suffered a soul wound over many years. And that's what's happened in African-American society. It's people that's been voiceless in some instances and silenced by the majority of opinions. And in that, it is a time, I believe, where there are things that people have been silent about. It's time for all to begin to address those things. It's time for all to begin to give voice to the sentiments, or when one is suffering, it is our responsibility all to give voice to the sufferings that's taking place. But in this, we have to be very careful as we are giving voice to our sentiments or dealing with issues. I've been teaching these last few weeks on transgressions, and a transgression is overstepping the boundaries of peaceful protest. These are transgressions. Anytime we mentioned in some of the messages about the transgression that took place in the Garden of Eden, it's when God said you can eat of all of the fruit within the garden, but don't eat of that one tree, from that one tree in the midst, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the transgression is to move into the forbidden. It's to move into that territory where God will say that this is a no trespassing zone. So in this is the thing that God will have us to protect or guard against. In fact, let me just read a scripture to you to help you to understand how serious this thing is. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, this is what the Word of God says. It says here, now listen to what it said. Be angry. Now listen to what he said. Wait a minute. He didn't say, if you're angry. He says, be angry. That you hear what he's saying here? He says, be angry. Let these things that ought not be disturb you. Be angry. Be upset. Be at a place where you find displeasure in certain things that are taking place in our day, in our time. Be angry. And understand, I don't understand pacifism to the degree that nothing disturbs you, nothing bothers you. You're at a place where people can act as if these things aren't really happening or things aren't really going on. The problem with many that they find themselves ignoring the issues. But the Bible says, be angry. It didn't say that just be angry for the sake of being angry, because understand, unjustifiable anger is wrong. But it says, but be angry, but watch the transgression now, but do not sin. So what he is saying is that there are boundaries within which our anger is to be contained. It says, be angry, but make sure that your anger is contained within the parameters established by God. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not sin. It's important to understand that part. Do not sin. Because when you sin, it is saying your anger has caused you to cross that boundary that has been established by God. You move from what God would have you to do into a no trespassing zone. So he says, so be angry, but do not cross the lines that have been established by God. And then it goes on to say, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, because it talks about this wrath of man. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, because it is talking about your anger that continues on without ever coming to the place of having any resolve or even submitting the situation to the Lord so that the Lord can handle it. It says, so do not let the sun go down in your wrath. And then he didn't just stop there. He says, nor do not give place to the devil. Because as a result of anger that's out of control, it moves into the place where man's wrath, people begin to take matters into their own hands. And then it moves into a situation where the person who has taken matters in his own or her own hands, that the devil is really in charge and takes control of the situation. So what the Lord is asking us or requires of us is that as believers, we have to operate in a different spirit. There's a different spirit in us than the spirit that's in the world. You see, now what we're talking about, we begin to see, and I'm so glad that it happened this way, because we saw rejoicing versus rioting, instead of rioting in the streets, instead of, you see, when anger crosses the line, then you get into the place of rioting. You get a place where now it's destructive and it's counterproductive. This is when the line has been crossed. But rejoicing versus rioting. But here, this is what I was thinking about when we began to look at what is taking place in our day and time, the things that took place even tomorrow, on yesterday, is that, yes, it was a victory. It was a victory because the decision that was made was a just decision. It was a fair decision. I think it was the right decision that ought to have been made. But understand, we talk about wars and battles. If we see this as winning the war, then this is a very shallow victory. You see, the battle is still before us. There's still the battle. So many will begin to rejoice over shallow victories and rejoice, rejoice over justice being served, but weep over the fact, and I'm going to show you something, weeping over the fact that such a situation would exist in our day. You see, that's a cause for weeping, that a situation that would occur in the 21st century, whereby it would require such things to take place, the trials and the like. In the 20th century, we begin to see it. It's really something that we should weep over, the conditions that have existed that will bring such a thing to a place whereby one would have to demonstrate and protest against these injustices. Now, what God is doing, he's bringing to the surface many things, and this is what's happening. He's bringing to the surface many things. I was preaching recently about around Easter here in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, and understanding what it's really saying. It talks about the coming of the Lord, when Jesus Christ came, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, when he came on the scene. It was a prophecy through Simeon concerning Christ. It says the Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And then he says, for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now, listen to what he's saying. He's talking about Jesus Christ coming on the scene, but he says his appearance will be a sign. Now, listen to what he said. It will be a sign for the rising and falling, the falling and rising of many in Israel. That's significant to understand what he's saying here. He is saying that Christ's coming would be a sign. So understand, we're talking about the first coming of the Lord. Now we're speaking about the second coming of the Lord. It says his coming will be as a sign for to be spoken against. Now listen to what he's saying. A sign to be spoken against. What is that saying to us? It is saying that the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the more animosity will be spoken against him. You see, the more he manifests himself, the more he comes into his own among us, it says that he will become a sign that's spoken against. Now, the reason this is important, because we talk about the transgression again. How do we cross the line? Because those parameters, they call them the old landmarks, the ancient ruins, those parameters that have been established by God for all human existence. It is saying that the day will come when those boundaries will be removed. Those landmarks will be removed. Now, we talk about God established landmarks. We're not talking about these monuments to Confederate soldiers and all those other things that will be counterproductive. We're talking about God's establishment of righteousness. We talk about the things that God has established in relation to how we're to function as human beings. All of those things, he says that Christ will be a sign. When the closer we come to the return of Christ, the more criticisms will come against all of the things that define us as being human and being those that were born in the image of God. So now he will be a sign spoken against. And then he said to Mary, yes, your own soul, your heart will be pierced through as with a sword. Also, your soul will be pierced as through with a sword. He says, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So that the closer we get to the return of the Lord, the more people will begin to give expression to what really resides within their hearts. You see, in other words, you won't have to guess where people are coming from. You won't have to speculate as to what people believe, because it is saying the closer the Lord's return is, the more hearts are being revealed. Why? Because the light, the sunlight, will begin to expose that which resides in darkness. So in this, we begin to see that now there are things that have been done in the darkness for a number of years, but now what is happening, those things are being exposed because of the light that has come. So now, there's another scripture I want you to see, because as we begin to look at the coming of the Lord, we begin to see that the testimony of the Lord is a spirit of prophecy. And understand what happens. God does nothing less. First, he reveals it to service the prophets. In other words, we will receive words of prophecy leading up to the return of the Lord. And understand what he's really doing through prophecy. We will begin to see all of the events that's occurring all around us. We'll begin to see them coming together. We'll see them coming together as to the context, contextualized. They'll be properly contextualized. We'll begin to see the meaning and significance behind one thing and another. We see all the serious events taking place today. We wonder, you say, what kind of order is this? What is really being arranged as a result of the things that are surfacing in our day and our time? Here's what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 24. Now, listen to what I just read and then tie this into 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 24. It says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. Now, listen to what he's saying. He says, but if all prophesy, and it's talking about the church being a prophetic church. It did say if a prophet shows up, but it said, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an unformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he is convicted by all. And what he says, it is saying that now we see a distinction between a prophetic church and a sinful world. He said God will draw a clear line of distinction. There will be a line of demarcation drawn between a prophetic church and a sinful world, so that there was no way for those things to remain. Now, first of all, he says, he will be convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. So what happens, the word that is spoken prophetically through a prophetic church will convince as well as convict. Now listen to what he is saying. Convict has to do with the heart. It will pierce the heart. It will expose what resides within the hearts of individuals. As it said, we see that the testimony of the Lord is the spirit of prophecy. So what it does, it is a proper presentation of Christ in our day and our time. Because when Christ is misrepresented, what it does, it feeds into transgressions. It fuels transgressions. People will begin to violate the standards of God when the word is misrepresented. But when the word is properly preached, then Jesus can be rightly seen. And what it does, it convicts the heart of individuals, and it also convinces and convicts all. And he says, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. Now, do you see the parallel? We begin to see the fall and rising of men in Israel, so that the hearts of many brethren may be revealed, Now we begin to see the prophetic word of God, where God will begin to bring, he began to contextualize all the activities that's taking place in our day, and we begin to see the meaning and significance of one thing in relation to another. He says what it will do as a result of it, the secrets of his heart are revealed. God will bring out of you what resides within your heart. He will bring out of me what resides within my heart. He says, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now that you see, now as a result of it, he will worship God and he will acknowledge the fact that God is truly among the people that prophesy. That's what he's wanting the church to become, a prophetic people, so that we can hear a word from the Lord in relation to all these things. And you say, don't just follow the crowd. You have to be sensitive to where people are, but just don't follow the crowd. But we must bring a different spirit. We must bring the voice of God into this situation so people will know where they stand and how they ought to stand. And as a result of it, they will say, truly, God is among you. God is among you. They will see where you are. They will glorify the Lord. So now, look what he is saying to us then. That puts a tremendous weight upon us, or responsibility upon us. We take heed or be careful to examine ourselves, unless we find out that the sin in our hearts, the sin in the heart of those who may have oppressed us, we got to be careful that that same sin is not found in us as well. You see, that's the thing we got to watch out for, because we begin to see the sins that have been measured against us. But then there's a situation. I have to always ask myself when someone wronged me, I said, what I see, what they've done to me, Lord, I want you to check me out to make sure that what they've done to me is not in me, that I'm not doing the same to others, because oftentimes a person can begin to see the sin of another, but they cannot see the sin that resides within themselves. So what happens, we have to ask ourselves, even when we are oppressed, when we are mistreated, the thing that will cause them to mistreat me, is any of this in me? Is any of that stuff in me? Is any of that hatred? Is any of that hardness of heart? All the animosity, the ignoring of individuals and treating them as if they're non-existent, is any of that in me as well? So now we get to where I stand in the whole thing. And I want to show you where the Lord was. When the verdict was read, the thing that disturbed me, I lamented over the reaction of those after the verdict had been read. It was lamenting over the reaction to the verdict. The reason I lamented over that, the reason that it caused me to weep, is when I began to see people giving their victory dances and marches and all of that, because the question that I began to say and I began to ask, I said, Lord, I pray that we not become so desensitized as a result of our anger and as a result of our own pain, the things that we've suffered. Let's say, yes, historically, we talk about systemic racism and all the things that we have suffered and have to bear under over these years. I pray that they don't desensitize us and desensitize particularly those of us within the church. We've experienced it within the church, where people can ignore our message. They can ignore our worship, everything that we represent, as if we have a lesser quality. It's not of the same quality as another. But yet, the thing is, we don't want to be a people that will practice the same thing. I mean, we're speaking now to the whole church, not just to African Americans, but the whole church. Don't allow your pain to cause you to become desensitized. I've seen it happen so many times. When a person is suffering, they said, well, since I'm suffering, I don't care about anyone else as a result of my having gone through pain. But understand, to be empathetic, I've been teaching on that, to be empathetic, to be in a place where we are asking others to be empathetic of us, to be able to relate to us, the whole thing. Jesus was able to relate to people. He came in human flesh. I talked about that Sunday. And he dwelt among us. All of that to experience humanity. God experienced the humanity so that he could relate to all, to the fullness of our humanity. But then we have to understand, even concerning those who hurt us and those who hate us and those who have despitefully used us, we have to still be at a place of still acknowledging their humanity. And that's a hard thing to do, but Holy Spirit can help us in that so that we can acknowledge the humanity of every human being. You see, so in that, we have to understand that it can cause us to become desensitized concerning a people group, because we don't want to start hating a people group. We got to be careful that we are not despising a profession, because as a result of it, we talk about where law enforcement is necessary as they are, that we become haters of law enforcement and wanting to banish all protection that has been really provided for us. But understand, this is what we're talking about. We have to be careful that we don't become desensitized. When I begin to see the post and all the other stuff and the rejoicing, this is still a human being. He was wrong. And by no means, and he deserved the punishment that's coming his way. But let's look at the Lord's position in relation to all of this. Now, let me look at Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem. The Bible says, we talked about him weeping. He wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. We saw that. He wept, and he was weeping not because he didn't have the power to raise him from the dead, but he was relating to the pains of Mary and Martha and others who were mourning his death. But then in the 19th chapter of Luke, we begin to see him, and the verse 41, he was drawing near to Jerusalem, and he saw the city, and he wept over it. He wept over the city. He wept over the city. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over the city, because what he saw in the city was that the city, the people within the city were rejoicing. They were engaged in their celebrations and all the things that were taking place among them. But while they were rejoicing, Jesus Christ was weeping. And he was weeping because he was saying that there was something lacking in their experience. They were rejoicing over a particular event or a particular day and all of those other things that they rejoiced over. But Jesus Christ was saying, the thing that I'm weeping over is that you don't know the things that make for your peace. You don't know the things or the ingredients that are necessary in order to bring you to the place of true peace. It is not just a law that's legislated. It's not just having your economical situation change. It's not just those particular things. They may contribute to it, but there is an overriding factor that is being ignored in the whole process. And he says, and the thing that is lacking is that you don't even know the things that make for your peace. So therefore, you're going out trying to figure out a way to get grasp hold of peace in your own way, in your own strength. So Jesus Christ began to weep over it, over Jerusalem. He wept over the city. And he says that, do you realize that the days will come when your enemy will build embankments around you? The enemy will surround you. And not only that, it's going to destroy your children and bring them to the ground. And when I leave one stone above another, because you did not know the hour of your visitation. He said that Jesus Christ was coming, that he, as he is now, he's nearer than ever before. But how many people are anticipating his return and getting ready for his return and making sure that our hearts are right and that our attitudes are right because we're expecting of the Lord's return. And there are many things, there are many signs all around us that really point in that particular direction. But yet people are looking at these, I would say, these shallow victories, but they're missing out on the most important thing. And that's that we're closer than we've ever been before to the return of the Lord. That's why things are coming to the surface. That's why these monuments are coming down. We talk about, they talk about cancel culture, but we say, no, it is not. Some things needed to be canceled. I said that before. But then it's transformation of culture. There are things within the culture that need to be transformed. So in this, the closer the Lord is coming, it is going to be the kingdom culture that's going to be established, not the culture that was put together through our society, but there's a greater culture. There's a higher demand placed upon civilization. So now, look at where he went now. I begin to see him weeping in the city. I begin to see him looking over the city. I begin his concern encompassed the whole city. But what would be his target? That's the question. What would be the target? Where would Jesus Christ go? If he's weeping over the city, he is saying, in essence, he says now, he's weeping over the city. He said, the whole city is in ruin. The whole city is rejoicing, but the city is in ruin. The whole city has missed it. But where do you start? You eat an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you handle all of the affairs within a city? How do you bring resolve to all of these issues that exist within the city? Watch what Jesus Christ did. He went into the temple. He saw the city in ruin, but he went into the temple. You say, the city, the whole city, politics messed up. The government is messed up. The businesses are messed up. They are cheating and they're doing it. He didn't deal with it. He went straight to the temple because he realized that if you're going to get the city right, you got to get the temple right first. He said, the temple, the church. Now, in our day and time, the church has to be right. And that's the crux of it all. What's wrong with the world? We have to ask ourselves, first of all, what's wrong in the church? He went to the temple and he began to drive out those who bought and sold in it and said to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So he began to turn over things and bring correction within the house. So that's the thing that we talk about culture, canceling culture. We need to understand what's the culture within the church. And as Dr. King and said it, and many others have said, that the 11 o'clock hour, in our case, 10 o'clock hour, is the most segregated hour within our culture. Because the church is so divided. But not only, we talk about segregation when it comes to attendance, but we're talking about as far as kingdom work, kingdom building, and being engaged in helping others to see Christ and know him as he is. There's a difference between proselyte, becoming a proselyte of another, trying to get a person to become more and more as you are, think as you are in the light, and really evangelizing. Evangelizing is when you pierce and penetrate the culture, but you bring that culture, you help that culture as it is to rise to the standard of Christ. That's transformation of culture. And what people are trying to do is change culture. They're trying to get people to act more like them and look more like them and think more like them. But we're saying it's time to penetrate culture so that we bring about a transformation within the culture. So now, as we look at what is happening in our day, we begin to see a correlation between positions taken by those who are considered as being the righteous. And I call them the modern day Pharisees. And we see the contrast that's taking place, the correlation between positions taken by those who consider themselves righteous. So as we look at this, the modern day Pharisees, we talk about, I would say that conservatism, let's say sticking strictly to the book, to the rules, which we ought to do. In fact, Jesus said, these things we ought to do. He said, but those that consider righteousness apart from justice and fairness. But then we see those who look at justice apart from righteousness. But then We see the Pharisees, and then we see the zealots on the other hand. But we believe that the time has to come where righteousness and justice will come together. I'll talk about that Sunday. See, the things that that people are willing to ignore are the things that's causing the greater problem. See, void of compassion for no one else except their own. But then Jesus, in verse 47, began to teach in the temple. After he disrupted the temple, verse 47 says, and he was teaching daily in the temple. You would think when he tore it up, how could he be invited in? But he began to teach every day. In other words, he had a series of teachings in the temple. He said, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and was unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So now the common people were tired of religious ceremonial activities, but they were hungry for the truth. And I believe that that's the grassroots people, those who are grassroots, they will have more of a heart to hear what God has in fact to say. Now, we mentioned before, we are being careful that our hearts should not be hardened, because a hardened heart, regardless of how that heart might have become hardened, will resist what God is saying and what God is desiring to do. Now, I want to delve deeper into this whole thing of a hardened heart, because that's one of the things that I am seeing happening among many who are rejoicing. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. Now, did you hear something here? It says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't rejoice over the failure of your enemy. Now, what do you mean by enemy? Those who stand against us, those who stand in the way of justice, and those who are merciless and all of that, you see, they posture themselves as an enemy. It's easy to do that because you said they got what's coming to them. They got what's coming to them. But then the Bible says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And he said, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Now, I didn't say that he won't stumble and he will not fall, but when he falls, you have to watch your attitude. You don't rejoice, be glad when he stumbles. He said, because here's the other side. He says, your rejoicing becomes counterproductive. He says, or the Lord will see and be displeased, and the Lord will turn his anger away from him. So in other words, what he was getting and the things that were coming against him, the Lord will say, oh, you're going to rejoice over that. You're going to take. He says, what I'll do then, I will bless him just to shut you down. That's what the Lord will do. He says, what I'll do, I will see, because it is the Lord's wrath that's measured against him. And understand, when the Lord's wrath is turned against an individual, it ought to grieve us. Because again, has it come to this? Let me help you understand what I mean by that. It is like this. We probably heard people say this, and I would say this is really low, and it's very painful when someone will tell another person to go to hell. You just go to hell. What are you really saying? Do you realize how permanent hell is? Do you realize how devastating hell is? Do you realize how this is eternal damnation? It is an eternal burning. And you see, you shouldn't wish that upon your worst enemy. You see, that's why the Bible says he didn't wish wrath upon us, but he wants to turn to righteousness. It's because you don't want that upon your worst enemy. Enemy. I'll talk later on about redemption and understanding punishment and those kind of things. But you don't want that. But when he falls, you don't get your heart to the place where you're rejoicing, because it shows that there's something wrong in your heart. Or the Lord will see that, and he will be displeased at how you treated it, and he'll turn his wrath away from him. The Lord will have mercy and pity upon the person that you're rejoicing over. But here in Ezekiel 18 and 30, he says, "Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" And then he goes on and says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord." Now we see the Lord's attitude. He says, "I don't find any pleasure in anyone dying." He said, "Therefore, turn and live." The Lord is not, he came to give us life. Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly. He doesn't rejoice over any of us dying. But again, as we said, has it come to that? It is lamenting when we see people, the same thing. I'm learning this. I mentioned Sunday, some things I'm asking God to help me in. When we begin to see a particular person or people that may be rebellious, and you want to say, just get them, Lord. We see in the Old Testament, get them. When we're talking about New Testament Christianity, we talk about the grace of God, that which Jesus died for. Paul saying, "I'm the chief of sinners." You see, that's a whole different attitude. When justice is served from the hand of the unrighteous, you see, an unrighteous measure, when justice is served from the hands of the unrighteous, and that's when we talk about a person that's righteous, but yet they have within their power to execute judgments and justice, then we see an unjust measure of justice is going to be unjust, because what happens, their judgments will overstep the boundaries of righteousness. It will always overstep, for the most part, it will overstep the boundaries of righteousness, because what are they doing? It's more vindictive, and it will be heavy-handed rather than that which God would have done to it. So what do we do? What do we do? We go to the New Testament. We begin to see how Jesus Christ has given word to us in sixth chapter of Luke, verse 27. He says, "So I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Wait a minute. Now you're saying a whole lot now. Love your enemies? But that's what he said. He said, love your enemies. Now it didn't say that you put people that cannot be trusted in areas of responsibility. But even we saw it the time when the young man who ran to the woman who had killed, I think he killed his brother, didn't he? But the police officer killed his brother, but he said, "I want to give her a hug." And we saw that. It made national, international news, because understand, he wanted to demonstrate love even and forgiveness, even though he did not ask the judge to let her off. But he says, "But I must still love her, even though she is to be punished." So love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Listen to all of this. Bless those who curse you. In other words, when you're cursed, turn around and bless them. Pray for those who spitefully use you. He says, "To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and for him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do likewise to them." Because it says, "For if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that, they do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Hear that, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Jesus Christ demonstrated that. That's why I said, every day, Lord, I want the Spirit of Christ to work in me, because in the natural, I'm not there. But I said, Lord, allow the Spirit of Christ to so work in me that if the situation arises for that to be demonstrated, I pray that it will be there. This is New Testament faith. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. I just want to share just a few things. Just one other thing as we close out. I just want to talk about demonstration again. As we look at demonstrating the love of Christ, how do we as Christians demonstrate the love? God so demonstrated the love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was the demonstration of love, whereby he demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. In other words, if we could have gotten our hands on him while we were yet sinners, we would have been the crowd that would have been crying in anger, crucify him. While we were yet sinners, angry, having hostility towards him, Christ died for us. And the thing is that he silently suffered and willfully submitted to death. So in this, we talk about demonstration. When we demonstrate that love of Christ will give rise to the occasion for rejoicing. We can rejoice over the fact that we are not reacting as we would have reacted otherwise, but we can begin to see the love of Jesus manifesting within our lives, which would be opposite from the old nature that once existed within us. So that's what we're saying. Rejoice over that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice over the fact that you have crossed the threshold of death unto life. These things will give you an occasion for rejoicing. We have many things to rejoice over, but yet we rejoice because we've been given the privilege and the opportunity to demonstrate the love of God. The love of God that was expressed through his Son. So God bless. We pray that as we begin to see many other things unfold, that we'll always ask ourselves a question, Lord, what am I to learn as a result of what is taking place before my very eyes? I want to see this as others would see it, but then I will take what I see to you, Lord, and say, Lord, what do you see? What did you see in the trial? What did you see when you saw the family in pain and agony because of their loved one who was treated or mistreated and eventually even killed publicly? He was murdered before the cameras. And then for that to be played over and over and over again, so that each time it was played, not only would the family have to relive it, but even those who saw it had to relive that moment and then reflect upon the many times, all the way Emmett Till and all the others, all the way back, and then recently, last few years, many others who had been brutally murdered as a result of unfair policing. What do you see? But then, Lord, on the other hand, what do you see when you see a person that will operate that particular way, that will begin to, inflict pain upon another? What do you see? What do you see? You know what the Lord is seeing? He is saying that there are certain consequences that must follow those kinds of activities. But here's the other thing. The Lord is wanting us to begin, because many of you have been hurt. Many of you have been injured and been damaged by people in the past. But this has to be the day where we place that in the hands of the Lord and we operate in a spirit of love. And love will say, even to those that have hurt us, those that have despitefully used us, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They do not know what they're doing. Who may know? We pray that if ever, whenever Derek Chauvin is released, that he will give his heart totally to the Lord and be a person that can speak on behalf of many others in favor of those that he might have abused in the past. That whoever might have been an abuser in the past will become a champion on their behalf in the future. We pray, Lord, that the same will be of us, because we too have done things wrong. We've hurt people. We've abused individuals in the past. We have not always functioned in the right spirit, the right attitude. But Lord, we ask for your forgiveness. But even as we ask for your forgiveness, we realize that you will forgive us as we forgive others. So Lord, let the work of forgiveness take place within our hearts so that we can see rightly how to judge matters and be loving even in our judgments. So we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.